This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. How are you guys? Alhamdulillah. May Allah bless you guys for all the du'as you made and being patient with me and my father. Alhamdulillah. He survived his surgery. I don't know if that was related to you. Alhamdulillah. As you know, the chances were very slim. But I guess stubbornness can get you into trouble and it can get you out of it. So I think he's too stubborn to go here. So alhamdulillah, he's okay. I spent the last week with him. He's now been moved into rehabilitation where he will have to spend the next 6 months trying to learn how to function again and walk again with his spine completely fused. So make dua that he continues on and make dua that Allah guides him. I've been trying very hard. I've been trying very hard for many, many years now. But anyway. what I want to talk about tonight, inshallah, and please stay. I will be in more than 10 minutes, and then I have some announcements at the end about my upcoming programs that we'll be doing, inshallah. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I've mentioned briefly, where he said, "Innama al-amalu bil khawatim." Indeed, all actions are based upon the last one, the last action. The reason I mention this is because resilience is one of the qualities of the believer. Resilience is one of the qualities of the believer. My next khutbah will be on this topic, where the Prophet ﷺ likened the believer to the date palm tree. And resilience is one of those qualities, that we are people who must continue on to the very end. We don't give up. We're not a people who gives up. So we should never give up on ourselves, nor should we ever give up on other people. Nor should we ever give up on other people. The reason why I say this is if we look at the story of, and I mentioned this before briefly, but I want to tie it into what I'm talking about tonight. The story of Khalid ibn Walid. The story of Khalid ibn Walid always comes back to me when I think about how we should never give up on people. After the Battle of Uhud, Khalid ibn Walid was probably the most despised human being on the face of this earth by the Muslim Ummah. Probably the most despised human being on the face of this earth by the Muslim Ummah after the Battle of Uhud was Khalid ibn Walid. Because he was the reason for their defeat. He was the reason for the death of the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the death of the cousin of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the death of Mus'ab ibn Umair and all the other shuhada, many of the amazing shuhada that died on the battlefield of Uhud. Khalid ibn Walid was responsible for this. Now, in our modern time, we would think of Khalid ibn Walid and we'd be cursing him left, right, and center. Left, right, and center. We would be calling him the worst of names. May Allah throw him in the deepest. May Allah break his back. And all of these things, right? This is how we are. How was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He is our example. Wal khayrul haddi haddi Muhammadan sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam saw the brother of Khalid ibn Walid in Medina, after the Battle of Uhud, he saw his brother. What did he say to him? Anybody know? Anybody remember what he told him? He said, "I want you to give a message to your brother." What did he say? Did he say, "You better watch your back? You better sleep with one eye open? We coming for you? I got assassins. I'm sending ops after you." What did he say to him? He said, "Tell your brother he is very wise. He's an intelligent person. He is so wise that he is too intelligent not to recognize who I am. He's too intelligent not to know who I am." Subhanallah, do you see the difference where the Prophet ﷺ put his ego and his emotions to the side? His ego and his emotions came second to the position of being the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger on this earth. And for us, we have taken that position in terms of we are the ummah to da'wah. We are the ummah that is giving da'wah to the rest of the world. We have taken on that job. So we have to think in these same terminologies. He said, he praised Khalid ibn Walid. Can you imagine if I praised one of the most hated enemies of Islam today? I'm not going to mention a whole bunch of names and political figures, but they'd be like, "Oh, Yusha's lost his mind. He's lost his mind." Or political candidates here in America and some of the things that I think that they are wise on and etc. It'd be over, it'd be done. I'd be canceled. But this was the way of the Prophet ﷺ. But what happened based upon this? When his brother took him this message, it struck Khalid ibn Walid deep in his heart. Deep in his heart. Not only because, yes, he was a wise man. Not only that, but to see that this man who should hate me, who should despise me, who should have me on his marked list, has praised me and has called me intelligent and wise. And yes, I am. So what did he do? He went straight, got on his horse and rode straight to Medina. He marched into the city with his sword hanging around his neck. That was a symbol, you know, that like he was coming submissive. Sword is hanging on his neck. When the Muslims saw him, they treated him how most of us would have treated him. They snatched him up and started beating him. And they dragged him to the masjid of the Prophet, beating him. And the Prophet ﷺ chastised him, said, "Stop, what are you doing? Leave him alone. Let him be. Let him come and sit in front of me." He came and sat in front of him, and what did Khalid say? "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu annaka rasulullah. I bear witness there is no deity but Allah, and I bear witness that you are indeed the messenger of Allah." Then Khalid started to take off his jewelry and all of his fancy things, and he gave them to the Prophet ﷺ and said, "This is sadaqah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." This was also a habit of new Muslims when they went into Islam. If they had wealth, they would give it to the Muslim community. Then he went to take his sword off of his neck and hand it to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet told him, "Hold on to that one. I have a feeling you're going to need it. Hold on to that one. I have a feeling you're going to need it." This would become the famous Khalid ibn Walid we all now know. The Khalid ibn Walid that would become the unsheathed sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Khalid ibn Walid that would bring down the two largest empires that the world knew at the time and still the world has ever known. The Roman and the Persian Empire. This is why I say that the quality of the Muslims is that we don't give up. We don't give up on ourselves. We don't give up on other people. There's always hope for anyone. And I say this with no reservation. What would you do? How would you think you would behave if someone that has harmed Muslims so fervently, and I'm not going to mention names because we're putting this stuff online, but say a political leader somewhere in the Muslim world or somewhere here in America that has harmed Muslims so fervently came out and said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah." That is now your brother in faith. That is now your brother in faith. And you owe him the same rights as you owe any other Muslim. But we don't think like this. We don't have this comprehension and this understanding. But we should. This is part of the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one of his best du'at, who is one of my favorite companions, which will be a part of the series when we talk about the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was Mus'ab ibn Umair. Mus'ab ibn Umair is on my short list of people I want to meet if I make it to Jannah, inshallah. That young man did so much for Islam in his short span of life. He died probably younger than 90% of the people in this building. But look what he did. Whenever the Treaty of Aqaba was made with the people of Yathrib, the second Treaty of Aqaba was made, Mus'ab ibn Umair, I'm not going to tell you the long story, but he had come back from Habasha. He had come back from Abyssinia because there was some word that Mecca had accepted Islam, but it was not true. And the Muslims of Yathrib asked the Prophet ﷺ to come back with them. And he said, "I cannot because I have not been given permission by Allah to do so." So they said, "Okay, send someone in your place as a delegate. Send someone in your place as a delegate to teach us the religion and help us to spread Islam." Who was a Muslim at this time? Abu Bakr was a Muslim at this time. Abdurrahman ibn Auf was a Muslim at this time. Ali ibn Abi Talib was a Muslim. There were so many eminent names. Some of the Ashr al-Mubashirin were Muslim at this time. Who did he choose? He chose a teenage boy, Mus'ab ibn Umair, to go to Yathrib with them. When Mus'ab ibn Umair went to Yathrib with them, he implemented the same da'wah we saw from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he entered into Yathrib, he entered into a land that was at war. There were two tribes, the Aws and the Khazraj, were warring with one another. Correct? Yes. Who was the leader of the Aws and the Khazraj at the time? Sa'd ibn Ubaidah. Now, I'm trying to remember which one came Muslim first. When they heard that Mus'ab was there, they saw this because they heard of what was happening in Mecca with Islam, that it was a problem. So when they heard this young boy Mus'ab was there, Sa'd ibn Mu'ad, being the man that he was, he went to confront him and challenge him. And he came with his sword in his hand and threatened him that if you don't leave this city, I will kill you. What did Mus'ab do? He said, "Sa'd ibn Mu'ad, you are a leader of your people. You are someone that is very wise and knowledgeable. You are someone who has high regard. Don't you think you're smart enough to sit down and just listen to what I have to say? And if you like it, you can accept it. And if you don't like it, I promise you I won't bother you with it. I promise you I won't bother you. Look at this wisdom. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh sat down, listened to the Prophet, listened to Mus'ab ibn Umair, and by the time he was finished, he was a Muslim. He said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And he went back and started converting his tribe to Islam. Sa'd ibn Ubaidah heard about this, and it was competition. He said, if Sa'd ibn Mu'adh is good enough to be a Muslim, I'm better than him, I should be a better Muslim. So he went to Mus'ab ibn Umair and accepted Islam. This is how Yathrib became the city of Medina, the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this same Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, I just want to show you how this wisdom has such profound effect on the world. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, there was something said about him that was never said about any other human being on the planet Earth. What was it? Two things. Number one, when he died shortly after the Battle of Ahzab. And you should know what happened after the Battle of Ahzab. We'll talk about all these things. But the Jews of Medina had betrayed the covenant that they made with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They made an agreement, they broke it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam surrounded them and said that they must have judgment put upon them. They asked for a mediator. They asked for a mediator, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam agreed. And they chose Sa'd ibn Mu'adh because he had always had some close connection to them from past. Sa'd ibn Mu'adh had been injured in the Battle of Ahzab. There were some skirmishes that took place. He was mortally wounded. He was dying. But they put him on a board and brought him. And you should know what happened. What was his ruling? His ruling was that they would to be wiped out. When he died, the Prophet ﷺ was at his deathbed. And he started to cry. And he said two things about him. He said, number one, today the throne of Allah shook. At the death of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. That Allah loves Sa'd ibn Mu'adh so much that the throne of Allah shook on his death. And number two, he said, and the grave will squeeze every single human being that enters it. He said, but if Allah would save one person from being squeezed in the grave, it would be Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. But it would squeeze him gently and then let him go. Do you see the wisdom and the hikmah of dealing with people and never writing anyone off? Never giving up on anyone. This is how we are supposed to be as Muslims. This is our mindset. إِنَّمَا الْعَمَلُ بِالْخُوَاتِيمِ It doesn't matter till it's over. It doesn't matter till it's over. Look at the recent history. I will mention his name because he's dead. What's that guy that used to run Iraq? Saddam Hussein. Saddam Hussein. How much crimes has he committed against the Ummah? But towards the end of his life, they said that he accepted Islam. That he became practicing, he started reading Quran, he became a faithful Muslim, and he died. What was his last words? La ilaha illallah Muhammadan Rasulullah. We have the video, it's there. You know what that means? We accept that testimony, and we are supposed to make dua for him that Allah have mercy on him. That is how we are, that we do not let our emotions, we do not let our conjecture and our personal objections get in the way of what is right and wrong by the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His affairs are with Allah, but he died with the shahada on his tongue. We should have prayed for him, his janazah was made for him, and we should make dua that Allah grants him Jannah and forgives him of his sins. That is the reality. That is the reality of our lives. We have to view things like this. And I don't like to put personal stories into things, but I've learned through psychology and through my 3 years of counseling people that personal stories seem to have some effect on connecting to people. I had no idea about Islam and I hated it. I hated Islam. I hated Muslims. I was on a life that was in a dead-end road. It was on a road that would either end up in prison, which it did for not as long as it could have, or in death. But here I am today, 26 years later, I have traveled around the globe, helped so many people come to Islam that I don't even know. I meet them all the time, people say that they came to Islam because of my videos or whatnot, or they came back to practice, and that's why I keep doing it. I'm hoping that there's going to be some ajr in that for me. But right after accepting Islam, 3 months after accepting Islam, as a matter of fact, I accepted Islam in December, And well, not even 3 months, 2.5 months. The end of February, I went to court for a crime that I committed before I accepted Islam, beating a young man up at a payphone. And I'm thinking to myself when I go in the courtroom, I've just accepted Islam. Everybody's told me that all my sins have been forgiven. You know, I'm golden. Allah is going to take care of me, right? So I go in front of the judge, sentenced to 7 years. Sentenced to 7 years. You know what kind of death blow that was to me? I'm thinking to myself, well, like, what was this? But it ended up being the most beneficial thing for me. It ended up being it's probably the reason why I'm still a Muslim today. It's probably the reason why I'm so strong on my religion as I am today, because I spent 5 years, almost 4 years, studying Islam day and night, every single day, all the time, being connected with Muslim brothers all the time. After getting out of prison, I was on probation for 2 years. That was the rest of the 7 years. 5 years had to be served in prison, 2 years had to be served on probation. One of my rules of probation was that I must remain employed. I must remain employed, and for the first 6 months, I could not get fired. I could not get fired. I had a job. I found a job doing construction in St. Augustine, Florida, and this was in September. In September, and in September in Florida, it is hot. It's very hot. And in Florida, they have to build all new builds with cinder blocks. That's part of the building regulations because of hurricanes. And I was the person who was the mule on the construction site. Basically, I had to carry cinder blocks every single day. The results of it affected me for so long, I had to have carpal tunnel surgery on both of my hands. And that was from one week of carrying cinder blocks every single day. Probably like 500-600 of them a day. It was hard work. Friday came. I started on Monday. Friday afternoon came. And I told my boss, because we had lunch break from 12 to 1. And you know, normally you had it on the job. And I said, look, you know, I'm going to leave. I'm not going to have lunch today. I'm going to go to Juma and I'm going to pray. I have to go to the mosque because I'm a Muslim. And they had seen me praying. So he said, you can't leave the work site. You can't leave the work site. I said, you got half the time they would do it. They would leave and go to a bar and have a couple of drinks and come back. He said, no, you can't leave. If you leave, you're fired. If you leave, you're done. So I'm left with this conundrum. I'm sitting here thinking about this now. Do I obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I've only been out of prison a very short time now, and I'm in no hurry to go back. Do I obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and go to Juma and risk going back to prison, or do I stay here? This is a very conflicting place to be in. Finally, I said, you know what? Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakeel. Hasbi Allah wa ni'mal wakeel. Allah will take care of me. I said, you know what? You can have your job. I'm gone. I left and I went to Juma. I'm sitting there listening to the khutbah thinking this might be my last free khutbah. You know what I mean? My next one might be back. We might be back in prison, but so be it. For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I'm listening to the khutbah. And after I'm leaving, it was a very small masjid in St. Augustine. As I'm leaving, there's a young man named Jeremy who came to me. And he said, Assalamu alaikum, Brother Yusha. You know, my father wanted me to come and ask you, do you have a job? Because they knew I had just moved and just gotten out of prison, etc. He said, he wanted to come and ask me if you have a job. I said, I had one until about an hour ago. I actually walked off a job and quit it today. He said, well, my father has been looking for someone to help in his pizza shop. His father was the imam of the masjid. He said, so would you like to have a job? I said, yes. He said, can you start today? I said, start right now. So I started for him that day. He was a Palestinian brother named Yusuf Filat. One of the most beautiful men I have ever met in my entire life. He owns a pizza shop in St. Augustine, Florida called Tony's Pizza. If you ever go to St. Augustine, Florida, go to Crescent Beach and go to Tony's Pizza. Inside, it's a very kind of country area, Crescent Beach, but when you walk into his pizza shop, you know it's a Muslim pizza shop. He has a big picture of the Kaaba, he has dawah booklets everywhere, like he's very involved in spreading the deen. He's very, very serious about the dawah. I spent the next 2 years working under him, learning the deen, learning the da'wah, things that it became such an amazing blessing in my life. And he ended up paying me, hiring me for double what I was making working at the construction job. And I never even had to tell my probation officer I lost my job. What I'm trying to explain to you is that you can't give up. You can't give up. The Muslim, the believer, is someone who through the ups, through the downs, through the highs, through the lows, through the goods, through the bads, we just keep going. We just keep going. Resilience should be one of the main qualities of the believer, is that we are resilient. You can put us through whatever. You can put us in whatever. You can put us against whatever. And we're just going to keep moving. And we're just going to keep moving. Like Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, when he was threatened with what? He was threatened with expulsion from the land, banishment. He was threatened with imprisonment. He was threatened with death. What was his response? His response was that if you expel me from the land, if you expel me from the land, this is hijrah. Hijrah for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will take care of me. If you imprison me, then you give me peace and alone time with my Rabb. You give me some alone and peace time with my Rabb. And if you kill me, then you send me to my final destination to meet Allah faster than I intended. Either all of these are good for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said something very beautiful. He said, Jannati fi sudri. Jannati fi sudri. My Jannah is in my chest. He said, how? You can't take that from me. That is something that the Muslim, if they grasp that comprehension, that your Islam is here, your paradise is here. If you get that firm inside of you, nothing bothers you. You can't take that from me. You can take anything else you want from me. You can take my home, you can take my freedom, you can take my food, you can take my life, but you can't have what's in here. They can't remove that from you. It's intangible. It is your most precious commodity. It is your most precious asset, is your Islam. And Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala said something to the effect, and so did his student Ibn Qayyim al-Jawzi rahimahullah ta'ala, that those who do not live like they have Jannah in this life, do not expect to see it in the next life. You should live like you are a person of Jannah now. That is the hope and the expectation we have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are we afraid we not make it? Yes. I am very afraid that I am going to be a person of hellfire. But I am extremely hopeful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can have forgiveness for even someone like me. And I live like that. And people see that in you. And when they see that in you, they know there's something different about you. They notice it. They notice things like this. That Muslims who are happy, cordial. I used to be asked this all the time back in the earlier 2000s, right out, not long after 9/11. And I would travel around Thobe, you know, sometimes I wore imamah as well, because in Florida, the only people doing da'wah was the Tablighi Jama'at. So I'm like, let's get involved and throw the imam on. I'm good. Let's go. And I would be asked, how is it that you're smiling? Why did you leave, you know, your roots, your religion, Christianity, to accept this way of life that everyone hates? And I explain it to them because this is my happiness. This is my joy. They would notice it in you. And when you behave like that, people want to know, what is your secret? What is it that you have that I don't have? Why is it that this person is so happy? So that is a perfect opportunity for da'wah to tell them, it's because of my Islam. It's because of my attachment to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's because of the fact that I don't care if the whole world burns down around me. I have Islam. I have everything that I need. I don't need anything else. Everything else is extra. Anything else that Allah gives me is extra. And if He takes it all away from me, just like Ayyub alayhi salam, if He takes all of it away from me, hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel, it belongs to Him anyway. He can have all of it. Everything that He's given me belongs to Him. If He takes it back, it belongs to Him. So what? It is what it is. So remember, brothers and sisters, it's not about where you start the race. It's not about where you are in the middle of the race. It's about where you finish. And the only way to finish this race properly is that we have to keep holding on to our faith. We have to keep carrying on no matter what happens. No matter what happens, we remain exactly the same. The Muslim does not change based on situations. We don't change based on circumstances. We don't change based on the way people treat us. We don't change based on the way the world treats us. We don't become harsh. We don't become ill. We don't become, you know, what is the word I'm looking for? We don't become pessimistic. We don't become judgmental just because of the way people treat us. We remain consistent across the board. And that is how we will have success, insha'Allah ta'ala. Remain consistent across the board. If you run a marathon, I don't care if you're a mile in front of everybody. Marathon's 26.2 miles, you know that, right? I don't care if you've made it to 25 miles and you're a mile ahead of everyone. If you stop 5 feet before the finish line, you will lose. You will lose. Everyone's going to run right past you and you will be a loser. It is not about who gets to the finish line first, it's about who crosses it. You got to go across the finish line. And that's the only way we will make it, is by holding on to the very, very end, insha'Allah ta'ala. That is a lesson that we've learned very, very recently with our brothers and sisters in Gaza. Look at them. Look at them, the resilience. You know how many people are becoming Muslim now simply because they see what the people of Gaza are holding up against? There are thousands and thousands and thousands of Muslim people becoming Muslim every single month only because they see the resilience of the people of Gaza. And when they find out that the reason for their resilience is their faith and is their religion, people want that. They want that. They are going through tough lives themselves. They want whatever it is that is allowing our brothers and sisters in Gaza to still praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to still smile, to still find a way to have some quality of life. They want even an ounce of that. They want even an ounce of that. I can't remember who said this because I haven't slept in literally a whole week. Like I've been with my dad mostly and just 2-3 hours of sleep. Maybe somebody can remember, they will tell me, but I'll finish with this. He said, if the non-Muslims knew what you had in your heart and the peace that it gave you, they would send armies to fight you over it. You know who said, who was it that said this? You know this, you've heard this statement before, I can't remember off the top of it. But if they knew what we had, if they could see inside this heart, they would fight you over this. Because this is the type of peace that nothing else in this world can bring. Trust me, from someone who searched for it everywhere else outside of Islam, you can't find it. Trying to find peace outside of Islam is like trying to go to Houston, go to the beach, take a shovel, and try to fill the ocean with sand. You'll be there for your entire life. And I don't care how much sand you put into the ocean, you have not changed its density one bit. You've changed nothing. You've just displaced some of it. But you've not changed the density of the water or how much volume there is whatsoever. This is what happens to people who try to fill that piece of them inside of them, that hole that is there, with anything other than Islam. Because everyone, I said I'll finish 3 times, but I promise you it's this one. Everyone that is not a Muslim, and I say this with no reservations, and I don't say this in an ill-mannered way, but everyone who is not a Muslim has a hole in their soul. Everyone that is not a Muslim has a hole in their soul. Why? Because every single human being in the loins of Adam, Allah took us all out and He made us bear witness that He is Ar-Rabb. He made us every single soul that would ever be created. Allah took out of the loins of Adam and made it bear witness that He was Rabb. That is the fitrah of every single human being. When they deviate from that fitrah, they leave a hole right here. And anyone who's not a Muslim, has been not a Muslim, or is there any converts here today? No? I'm the only convert? Okay, ask any convert you meet and they will tell you they had that hole. They felt it. Nothing made them happy. Nothing brought them peace. But when they accepted Islam, it's not as if their life became easier. It's a lot harder because then you become an enemy of Shaitan. But they had peace. And that is worth more than gold. That is worth more than gold, because people can have all the money in the world and not have peace. And they would give you all of it if they could have a bit of the peace that you have. So remember that, inshallah ta'ala. It's not how we start the race, it's how we finish it. Let everybody see the beauty of Islam that you have in your heart. Let them see. No matter what you're going through, smile. No matter what's happening to you, try to be helpful to other people. No matter how people have treated you, always have hope in them, inshallah. Always leave room for them to come back to righteousness, inshallah. Let no one ever be written off. Because if Allah wrote us off, we'd be in big trouble, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. Okay, now the announcements, inshallah. My programming. I know we started the da'wah programming, and then the incident of my father happened. We've gotten off track. This weekend, I'll be traveling with Brother Adel and Brother Ikram. We are going to Michigan on behalf of Masjid Salahuddin, so I won't be here. Next weekend, I will be in Tampa for a program that I've already been committed to, so I won't be here. So I don't want to start the program and then stop it for 2 weeks, and then we have Eid coming up, so that could be on Sunday, inshallah, so we wouldn't be able to do it then. So the plan, the goal, the last week of June, which is the 26th, I think is the Wednesday, the very last weekend of June, I will officially, fully, robustly start my programs, inshallah. On Wednesday, the last Wednesday of June, we will start the series called The Promised Ones. This will be on the Companions Promised Paradise, their life, their story, their attributes, and then we will add a few more companions in before we go to another series, inshallah. Please bring the youth. This is for the youth. This is for the whole community, but especially for the youth. They need to know that the people they should be looking up to are these people. These are the people whom they should idolize and look up to and try to emulate, not these celebrities and sports stars and musicians and all this. This is especially for the youth, but it's for the whole community. That's on Wednesdays between Maghrib and Isha. But on Wednesdays between Maghrib and Isha, and we'll keep this going throughout the year. And when the time changes, we'll just make it after Isha, when Isha becomes very early. Then on Sunday mornings, we will get back into our robust da'wah programs, inshallah ta'ala, because I will be here for an entire 5 weeks after that. And then I go to the UK for 1 weekend, then I'm back for another 4 or 5 weeks. So there'll be some consistency to the program, inshallah. So we will start that at the end of the last week of June, inshallah. I'll keep announcing it, because I know you're going to forget, but we'll keep announcing it. The flyers will go out, etc., so on and so forth.